We're going to return this afternoon to Paul's letter to the Thessalonian Christians. We're going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 18. In our sermon, we're going to zero in on verses 16 through 18. And this is one of those great passages that give us insight into God's will for the lives of His people. The perennial question, what is God's will for my life? And perhaps to our surprise, we discover that God is not a killjoy. God's will for your life is not that you be in constant misery. The Christian life is not about clenched teeth and white knuckles. The Christian life is a life in which we taste the sweetness of the joy of the Lord. And Paul speaks of that. Will you listen? We're going to begin reading at verse 12, read through to verse 18. Here is the word of our God. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that your word would be sweet to our taste this afternoon. We've enjoyed so much that's good, so much that is a blessing. We remember that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We thank you that you speak to us, and we pray that you would speak to us now, that our posture and attitude would be that of the one who said, "Speak, Lord, because your servant is listening." Father, we are listening, and yet we pray that you would give us focus and attentiveness this afternoon hour. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Matthew Henry, commenting on these verses, says, "Here we have diverse short exhortations that will not burden our memories." And I, for one, this Lord's Day afternoon, I'm happy not to have my memory burdened, because we're ready for small portions of easily digestible truth from God's Word. And you know, when God speaks to us in His Word, there is much that's deep and profound that we are stretched to understand. But some of the most precious and some of the most important truths are truths that are clear and easily accessible, things easily to be remembered, things that don't in the least tax our understanding or burden our memories. And here Paul has some of those things for us. And of course, we don't want our memories to be burdened, not just because, it's a Sunday afternoon and we've been going here since 9:30 this morning, and we've eaten together and we've interacted and we're tired. And we don't want our memories to be burdened. And of course, we live in a society where increasingly we don't want memories to be burdened. And in fact, our memories don't have to be burdened. We set alarms to remind us to do things at certain times. And in fact, not only that, it gets better still. We can set reminders so that we are reminded to prepare for something that yet lies ahead of us. And this afternoon, Paul speaks to us, and Paul is not giving us a reminder. Paul's not saying to us that we are to look forward to a time when we'll rejoice always. We're not to look forward to a time when we're constantly giving thanks in all circumstances. That should be our experience and our practice now. the verbs in Paul's exhortations in these three verses that we're looking at. The verbs are present tense verbs. Paul is not saying these are things that lie in our future. These are things that we're to do down the road. These are things that we're to experience and to do now. And of course, it is the case that when we think about rejoicing, when we think about giving thanks, often we say to ourselves, well, I will give thanks when God does this, when I get the promotion. I'll give thanks then. I'll give thanks when I get the pay raise. I'll give thanks when I feel better. I'll give, and you might even be able to set a date to some of those things. I will give thanks and rejoice on such and such a date because that's when I'm going to be on vacation, or that's when I'm going. And Paul says, no, that Paul says, rejoice always. Give thanks in all circumstances. And yes, pray without ceasing. Christians are to be doing these things right now. This is God's will for his people, that we have an attitude of constant rejoicing, unceasing thankfulness, and unceasing prayerfulness. And yes, we're going to need some help in that. And we noticed in the verse that lies just outside the passage we're preaching on, verse 19, Paul says, do not quench the Spirit. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. You may have noticed also in those following verses, Paul talks about not despising prophecy. We need to hear the word of God's truth, because those are the things that equip us and enable us to be able to do the things that Paul says we should be doing right now. So let's look at our verses. Paul says, first of all, in verse 16, Christians are to have an attitude of constant rejoicing. Rejoice always, says Paul. Now he's writing to the Christians in Thessalonica, and already we have seen that something remarkable is going on in Thessalonica, because the Christians who live there, the Christians who worship there, the Christians who serve there are experiencing headwinds. They are encountering difficulties. They have experienced opposition firsthand, and yet something remarkable is going on in Thessalonica. Paul, back in chapter 1, verse 6, speaks of it when he says, you received the word in much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit. The Christians in Thessalonica were ready to trade the empty falsehoods of paganism for the truth of God's word, for the truth of the gospel. That's what Paul's saying. Paul is saying that those Christians who lived there, they looked at all that paganism had to offer, and they were ready to turn their backs on it in order to receive the truth of the gospel. And with the truth of the gospel, difficulties, oppositions, and persecution. They were ready to receive the gospel in its sweetness, in its hopefulness, even though that meant trial and hardship for them. Someone commenting in these verses says that there's a good case to be made for the fact that joy is a distinguishing characteristic of Christianity, in sharp contrast to the hopelessness and pessimism of first century paganism. And if that were true of first century paganism, it is true of 21st century paganism. You and I live in a society set in a world in which there is hopelessness, in which there is fearfulness, in which there is despair, in which there is despondency. And in the face of that, we receive the life-giving truths of the gospel. Already this Lord's Day, we've been thinking about those points of contact that we have with those who live in the unbelieving society round about us. Those poor people live in a society in which the things that they hear, the ideas they embrace, the philosophies they espouse, lead them on a road that takes them to increasing uncertainty, increasing despondency, increasing fearfulness, increasing anxiety. And you and I, having been brought, as Paul reminded us in Romans chapter 5, we have been brought to stand in a place of grace in the presence of God. we have been given hope and joy in the Lord Jesus. And so Paul reminds the Thessalonians of the joy, that Holy Spirit joy that they have. And he says, rejoice always. Keep on rejoicing. Don't let the gospel truths that you've received become dim in your thinking. Brothers and sisters, you and I also need to keep returning to the truths of the gospel. We need to keep coming back to what is ours in the Lord Jesus, because these are precious things. These are things that go beyond what money is able to buy. And in times of discouragement and times of despondency, it is important, it is vital for us to be able to come back to what God has given to us in the Lord Jesus. It's important for us in the midst of all the confusion and fearfulness and anxiety in which we're immersed during the week in the different places we find ourselves. It's important for us to come back on the Lord's Day, to luxuriate, to rest in the presence of our God, and delight again in the good things that He has given to us in Jesus Christ, and to remind one another of the hope that is ours. We heard Paul back in chapter 4, verse 18, say, encourage the Thessalonian congregation, encourage one another with these words. And he's telling them to remind one another the things that they hold dear. Remind one another that Jesus has defeated death. Remind one another that that sin has been overcome by the Savior. Remind one another that we who are spiritually destitute have been blessed with riches incalculable in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit causes the truths of God's word to be underscored and more deeply engraved in our understanding. We remember Jesus in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. Such a delightful picture. Luke says, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father God of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and learned, but you have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your good pleasure. The Holy Spirit gives joy as we apprehend the truths of God. And those truths are truths that are accessible even to little ones. What a precious inheritance our little ones have. What a precious inheritance being set before our children in the beginner's classroom and all those various classrooms. What a precious treasure being presented to our covenant children as families gather around God's word and remind one another of what is ours in Jesus. And Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit at the recognition of that. And we also rejoice in the Holy Spirit, recognizing what God has put into our hands graciously through the Lord Jesus. So now there is to be constant rejoicing. There's also to be unceasing prayerfulness. Listen to verse 17. Pray without ceasing, says Paul. Keep on pray. Now, there are various words that Paul might have used for praying. Greek has a number, like English, Greek has a number of words for prayer. And you can think of some of the English words that we use for prayer. We might speak of petition. We might speak of supplication. We might speak of intercession as ways of describing varieties of prayer. And Greek has some words like that that identify particular kinds of prayer. This is the generic word for prayer. It's the all-encompassing word for prayer. You see, sometimes we're all about supplication. And yes, sometimes we're very focused on things that we need. It's not wrong to. And in fact, we should pray for the things that we need, but here's a term that's comprehensive in its scope. Paul says, all kinds of prayers, keep on praying unceasingly. It's a word that suggests devotion, a recognition that God is a God who hears, God is a God who graciously answers, God is a God who blesses His people. In other words, it kind of puts the focus not so much on us, but on God as the one to whom we come in prayer. Paul says Christians should be doing this constantly. And yes, if you're like me, you will often be saying, I need to improve my prayer life. I need to be more disciplined. I need to pray more regularly. Paul says, don't set an alarm for that. Don't set a reminder. Just do it. Just be praying and take the opportunities that God gives you to pray. And Paul tells us, I guess, by implication, a couple of things. If we're to pray constantly, it's because we have a God who delights to hear us pray. You know, sometimes we encounter people who are very talkative, and they talk 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 and they talk. And we think, well, it'd be nice if maybe they just didn't talk for a little bit. Our Heavenly Father does not tire of hearing the voices of his children. Of course, if you're the parent whose child is learning to talk, you love to hear that child talk. And yes, if the words are a bit mangled and the sentences are a bit garbled, no worries. No worries. Just let them keep on doing it and they'll get better at it. We have a Heavenly Father, and Paul tells us, we don't know how to pray as we ought, but we have a Heavenly Father who is inexhaustibly eager to hear his children pray. And where we don't pray as we ought, he patiently, by his Spirit, teaches and instructs us. Now, Paul says pray constantly. How do we do that short of leading some kind of monastic life? Well, the idea is having a spirit of, having a prayerful spirit. A commentator, Bishop Lightfoot, who has just so many good things to say, says it's not the moving of the lips, but the elevation of the heart in which the essence of prayer consists. Therefore, in the midst of the commonest of duties and recreations of life, it's still possible to be engaged in prayer. And that is so true. Prayer is eminently portable. You can pray any time, any place. And remember that God, the Holy Spirit, so empowers our prayers, even when they might seem inarticulate and faltering, even when it might seem that they're falling to the floor. The Holy Spirit takes our prayers and carries them into the presence of God. And yes, this particular section of Paul's letter seems to be one in which he's focusing on congregational life, various aspects of congregational life. We don't just pray individually or privately or in our families. We pray as a congregation. We should be praying for one another. We should be learning to pray together. It's been one of the great delights of my Christian experience to learn to pray from some of you who are here in this room, and some of us are continuing to learn to pray together as we spend time in prayer. That is a precious thing. One of the ways we learn to pray is by praying with others, praying with the people of God. And yes, of course, we are not as prayerful as we ought, but the Lord Jesus constantly intercedes. You and I may be urged by Paul to pray without ceasing, and we don't, but Jesus does. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He prays for us, and so our needs are constantly interceded for by none other than Jesus himself. And then lastly, says Paul, not only are we to rejoice always, not only are we to pray without ceasing, we're to be thankful in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances, says Paul in verse 18. Now, he doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. He says give thanks in all circumstances. You see, there's a recognition that we do find ourselves in circumstances that are difficult. We find ourselves in evil circumstances. We find ourselves in difficult and painful situations. But in those situations, we give thanks. And Paul is somewhat concise in what he writes. He simply says, give thanks in all. And we're left wondering, does he mean in all circumstances, or does he mean in all occasions, all times? And really, if there's a distinction there, there's not really a difference, because if we give thanks in all circumstances, we're giving thanks at all times. So interesting the things that commentators exercise themselves over. They're interesting linguistic questions, but practically, give thanks. Just keep on giving thanks. That's all you need to know. And again, don't set an alarm and say, I'll give thanks again next Lord's Day morning when I'm back in worship. Don't set a reminder on Saturday saying, perhaps reminding you that in 24 hours' time you're going to be in Lord's Day worship and you'll be giving thanks. Paul says, give thanks now. Be giving thanks constantly. Be giving thanks in all circumstances. Not merely be thankful, but give that. You see, again, Paul is pointing us back to God. As Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, what do you have that you have not received? All the things that we have, the good things that we enjoy. Remember, James, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from our Heavenly Father of lights, with whom there's no shadow due to turning. He doesn't stop giving good things to his people, even when sometimes we're not receiving good things in the form that we'd like to see them. Nevertheless, God continues to bless us with good things, and so we should be thankful to God. And you see, as we're directed again to God, we're reminded that He is a Heavenly Father. He is a Father who loves us. And yes, in our discomfort, in difficult circumstances, and in our distress and trying circumstances, the effect is to draw our fixated gaze away from those circumstances toward the Heavenly Father who delights to give good things to His children. And then you see the perspective begins to shift. Paul says back in Romans 1 verse 21, the characteristic of unbelievers is that they don't honor God as God or give thanks to Him. But Christians, by contrast, Christians are thankful. They're thankful people. They echo the attitude or the words of the prophet that we read earlier, Habakkuk 3, 18, though there be no fruit on the vine, though there be no grain in the barn, though there be no, and you notice that big list of things that are missing. And then the prophet says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. He's not taking joy in the non-existent livestock or the non-existent grapes or the non-existent grain or the non-existent fruit. He's taking joy in the God, in the Lord, because the Lord is the God of his salvation. God is not a killjoy. God anoints his people with the oil of gladness. And Christians are, and Paul, again, writing to Christians who are experiencing trials of a kind that you and I are strangers to, Christians who are facing persecution, Christians who have suffered loss. And Paul writes to them. He's not taunting them when he says these things. He's not taunting them with these exhortations. And he's not saying to them, when the persecution eases, then you can start rejoicing. Then you can start giving thanks. No, Paul says, do it now. Do it now. Because there may be discomfort, there may be trial, there may be deprivation, but you have a Father in heaven who loves you, cares for you, and looks out for you. So rejoice, pray, and thank God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for such sweet and comforting words as these. And we do thank you for the urgency with which Paul writes. And I confess, Father, that it is so easy for us to say, when things improve or get better, when this or that changes, then I'll rejoice, then I'll give thanks. But now we hear the Holy Spirit speak to us, telling us that this is a time for rejoicing. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us live out the reality of that, not just individually, but I pray for our congregation, that we might be a congregation characterized by a holy joy, a spirit of gratitude and thankfulness, and that we might indeed be a prayerful people, rejoicing that we have a God who hears and who answers. We pray this all now in Jesus' name. Amen.